Well, thank you, Ethan, for that beautiful singing. Thank you for being here this morning. I've been excited about this and prayerful about this gathering for some time. And I know that many of you have traveled many miles to be here today, and I am truly so very thankful for, as has already been mentioned in the prayer, the fellowship we share, the intergenerational work in which we're involved in the Lord's church. But I'm frankly thankful that today we have an opportunity to focus on the Word of God in a way that I pray will enrich us and edify us so that we can leave encouraged and filled, ready to serve. Now, perhaps when you saw the title of today's theme, you thought, what in the world is that about? You know, it reminds me, a few years ago, I was invited to a summer series, and the assigned text was 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And in that context, Paul's talking and he's warning us about our associations and how we need to be careful in what we do and who we associate with. And you might recall that at the end of that verse, Paul gives a strong command in which he says, avoid such men as these. And so I pulled up to the congregation, and there in big letters on the marquee, it said, avoid such men as these, Doug Burleson. Now, when you saw the theme for today, you might have thought three people that every Christian needs to be. And then you saw my name. I want to make it clear from the very beginning that that was not an attempt at self-promotion, that we're not going to go out today looking for the other two people. We're going to focus instead on the Word of God and try to encourage one another and again be strengthened as we think about our responsibilities. Again, regardless of whether we're men or women, regardless of whether we're senior saints or young in the faith, we all are privileged to wear the name of Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have a ministry. We have a job. Last night, I was fortunate to speak over in Hohenwald at the Lomax Youth Rally. I told them that today I would get to be blessed to preach the same word to a group of people that love the Lord just as they do. It's unfortunate that sometimes in the Lord's church we've wanted to divide in ways that are not God-honoring. God wants us to be one body. That's the language of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And that's true whether we're talking about race or age or gender. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we're privileged to have ministries, to have opportunities. And that's really what today is all about. And I don't want us to get distracted from the fact that as we think about Paul and Timothy and Barnabas, that the ultimate example we have is Christ Jesus. You might notice on the front of the program that reference to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, where Paul pauses in a sort of autobiographical way by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He refers to being the chiefest of sinners. He refers to the journey that we get to see him take throughout the book of Acts, from his persecuting the church in Acts 8 to encountering Jesus and being baptized by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, when his name's changed in Acts 13 from Saul to Paul and the missionary journeys, and how even at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, he spends 2 years preaching the gospel under house arrest. Why? Because he's been transformed. He was called as an apostle with the heart of a missionary, with the heart of a mentor. And so everything that we say today about Paul or Barnabas or Timothy, God be praised that these men look to the ultimate example of Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to do. That's what Paul does in the verse you see here from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, when he makes it very clear that it's because of Jesus Christ that he had this ministry, that he had this opportunity. There's so much we could say about Paul. And the reason I want to focus on him is because Paul believed in relationships. If you go through Acts and through all 13 of Paul's letters in the New Testament, this is interesting. There are 97 different people who are named as somehow associated with the Apostle Paul. Now, some of those people we know very little about. For example, in Romans 16, that long list of names, where I think Paul's probably building common ground with readers in a place he had never personally visited. In chapter 1, he says, I want to go to Rome and I want to preach the gospel. And I'm going to do that after I, according to chapter 15 of Romans, drop that collection off in Jerusalem. On my way to Spain, I'm going to stop in Rome and I'm going to share the gospel. And of course, we know in that letter that he mentions a lot of names, 97 names. But in the midst of all of those names, there are some relationships that were especially important to the Apostle Paul. And I think at least two of those relationships involved his son in the faith, Timothy, the fellow with a Greek father and a Jewish mother from Lystra that we first meet in Acts 16 on Paul's second missionary journey, and of course, Barnabas. We first meet him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. His real name's Joseph. He's from Cyprus. We're told that he sold a field and gave all he had for the poor. In contrast to Ananias and Sapphira. So today, I don't want to just go back to Acts or to Galatians or to think just about, obviously, what the New Testament says about their relationships. I want to suggest that we have an opportunity to build similar relationships, to be intentional in our relationships, to desire in the Lord's church, to worship in spirit and truth, to believe that faith, once for all delivered, Jude 3, but to also build up one another in the body, to be connected to our head, Christ Jesus, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And in that body to strengthen and to edify, to build up rather than tear down. There's so many things we could say about Paul. I've got about 20 minutes. There's no way we could go through all of these letters and look at all 182 references to Paul in the New Testament. Arguably, other than Christ and perhaps the Apostle Peter, there's no character in the New Testament that's developed as fully as the Apostle Paul. 22 of those references we read before Saul became Paul, when he was that persecutor of Christians. The story he tells in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. The story he revisits again and again, especially in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, or even in his letter to the Philippians. Why does Paul tell that story so much? I don't think it's because Paul has an ego problem. I don't think it's because Paul especially likes nostalgia, walking down memory lane. I think it's because Paul gives God the glory for the change that's been brought about in his life. Paul is a walking billboard for the transformation that's made possible in Christ Jesus. How you can go from a persecutor to a preacher. How you can go from one who tries to stomp out the cause of Christ to perhaps the second greatest preacher, second only to our Lord Jesus, who's ever lived. His story is compelling. But I want to think about Paul in a different light. We could talk about Paul the prisoner. We could talk about Paul the missionary. Paul the theologian. Paul the apostle. Paul before Jesus when he encountered Jesus in Acts 9. We could talk about the mature Paul who reflects on all the things in 2 Timothy, that personal letter that he had given in the cause of Christ as he sits there awaiting perhaps death under Nero, talking about all of the things that he had given up because he was a soldier of the cross. We could spend all day just looking at Paul and thinking about his example of faith. But I want to spend some time looking especially at the way Paul gave attention to young Timothy. If you have a Bible, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Let's look at the first four verses of that chapter together. Now, before we do that, we of course want to look at the context of what's being said here and why this story is getting told as it's being told in Acts chapter 16. This isn't the first time Paul's visited the city of Lystra. In Acts 13 and 14, on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas traveled through this area, those four cities of southern Galatia, on the way to the destination and on the way back. Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch, sometimes referred to as Pisidian Antioch. Then we, of course, read in Acts 15 about that meeting of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, the important role that Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas played in that meeting, the way that Jews and Gentiles came together to agree in the faith, the letter that Paul and Barnabas then took with them to make it clear in all of those congregations that were struggling in diversity because since Cornelius, it was relatively new, this idea that Gentiles could be welcomed into the church of God. Shortly thereafter, we see the disagreement, the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, the way that God used that disagreement to cover twice as much ground. When Paul takes Silas and then, of course, Barnabas takes John Mark, the one that the disagreement was ultimately over. But in Acts 16, as we see Paul and Silas making their way along that Ignatian way, that famous road that ran the coast, they come in Acts 16 to the city of Lystra. And there in verse 1, we we learn that as Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, there was a disciple there. That's the first reference to Timothy in all of Scripture. Can you think of a better way to be introduced? What better word could there be to be used to explain who you are than disciple? That's the first thing we learn about Timothy. He's a disciple. He's there in Derbe and Lystra. His name's Timothy. Verse 1 tells us that he has a Jewish mother. We later learn her name is Eunice, and a father who was a Greek. He's from a mixed home. And that would have been very difficult for him. And Paul perhaps could have been hands off because he knew the controversy that that would bring. Partially, Paul's ministry is defined by controversy because the Jews accuse him of being liberal because he preaches to Gentiles, and the Gentiles aren't all that sure about him either because he's still associated with the Jews. Paul spends his whole life trying to walk that line between that racial tension and division, and yet he makes it clear in passages like Romans 2:11 that God doesn't show partiality. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God desires that all people everywhere be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so instead of washing his hands of this and saying, I don't want to be seen with Timothy, imagine how I'm going to be talked about. Imagine who's going to write me up. Imagine the fear and the dread that could come from being associated with a young man like this. Instead, Paul sees it as an opportunity. Perhaps in part because the raw materials were already there. Because in verse 2, we find out more about this disciple, this young man, Timothy. We find out he was spoken well of by the brethren. And notice how in verse 2, a different city is brought up. In verse 1, it's Derbe and Lystra. In verse 2, it's Lystra and Iconium. Three of those four cities in southern Galatia, Timothy's known. He's spoken well of. He's made a good impression. Before Paul ever got there, the influence of Lois and Eunice, the way that these godly women worked in the life of this young man, the support that he got from those congregations, perhaps elders, perhaps Bible class teachers, perhaps those who understood what it was like to grow up in a home where not both parents were necessarily believers. Paul took advantage of this opportunity, and he wanted. Look at verse 3. It's not that Paul reluctantly says, well, God, I guess this is a test. Well, God, if I have to, if you've commanded me to, well, then I guess I'll respond with faith. No, verse 3 says Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, we can spend some time on verse 3. And note how in Galatians 2, Paul refused to circumcise Titus when he and Barnabas, when they all three go to Jerusalem and they consult there with the pillars of the church as they're described in Galatians. Why did Paul refuse to circumcise Titus in Galatians 2 and he circumcises Timothy in Acts 16? It's because there were people in Galatians 2 who thought, when you read Galatians, you'll note the word circumcision is used 13 times there in 6 chapters. There were people in Galatia who thought that circumcision was essential to salvation. And later in that epistle, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. It's about Jesus Christ. And may we proclaim the gospel that is centered in Jesus Christ, where our worship and our faith and our response, when we talk about baptism, we talk about Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, we talk about Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. When we talk about discipleship, we talk about Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he knew that if he had circumcised Titus, they would have gotten the wrong impression. But in Acts 16, he circumcises Timothy as an expedient to ministry. So notice that pattern. Acts 16. Opportunity. Desire. And action. Now this is the beginning of a beautiful relationship. We see this especially play out in Ephesus. The way that Paul writes those very personal letters near the end of his ministry. 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul had a special relationship with the Ephesians. He spent 3 years there in Acts 19. We see that emotional farewell with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And there he leaves Timothy, who's probably by the time he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, I think sometimes when we preach these books, we make it sound like Timothy's a 12-year-old. Timothy's probably been in ministry 20 years, and yet he still respects Paul as a mentor. Part of the lesson is we don't have to only wait. In other words, we don't have to be children to have mentors. We don't have to be young in the faith to have mentors. Really, every Christian needs somebody in your life. It's not just about being a Paul, being a mentor. It's about having people who you look to with respect, who you can call, who you can go to and rely on, not because they're necessarily older than you, not because they have more credentials than you, not because their income level is higher or because somehow they have things that we desire, but because spiritually they have wisdom. What is wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom comes from knowing Christ Jesus. It's found in the character of God. What's the point? Paul was a mentor. We all need a Paul, and we all need to be a Paul. And I'm not talking about apostles. That office has ceased. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. I'm not saying that we can all be evangelists either. According to that passage, Paul says he gave some as evangelists, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers. But we're all involved, according to that passage, in the work of building up the body so that as these false doctrines come, we're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind. We're going to be secure in the faith and be built up in unity and in charity. That is not something that is found only in sermons. That is not something that's found only in the Bible classes of the local congregation, or in the special rallies, or in the campaigns, or the revivals, or any other particular work of the church. That starts with relationships. It starts in the home, Genesis 2. It's found in the church, Acts 2. But it's found in the way that we look out for and protect one another. It's not just about looking for someone to help us. It's about looking for someone we can help. Perhaps this morning we're thinking, well, I'm racking my brain. I'm not sure who that person might be. I don't think we have to look very far to find that person. Maybe it's that Deuteronomy 6:2 principle. If we don't teach our children and grandchildren, we're a generation away from apostasy. Maybe it's that idea that if we're not intentional about this, it may never come up. We can talk about March Madness. We can talk about how to hit a baseball. We can talk about how to catch a fish. We can talk about how nice it is outside today and all the things we like to do in the woods, all the memories of yesteryear. Nostalgia might blind us to the fact that this life is short. And if I teach my children or my grandchildren all about the wonderful things of this world and they never hear me mention the name of Jesus, I have missed the greatest opportunity God has ever put before me. Being a mentor is an intentional task. It's something that we pray about and seek and think about. How many of us? Imagine that every pew this morning was lined with letters. And you got a letter. And you were asked in that letter, will you write a letter to the person in your life who has served as your greatest spiritual mentor? I know some would say, well, that person's no longer alive. Well, imagine that you wrote that letter and you get to glory and you get to look that man or woman in the face and read them with tear-filled eyes, that personal letter. What would you say? Thank you for being there. Thank you for listening. Thank you for caring about me enough to tell me about Jesus. How many of us could easily list off the names of elders or elders' wives, preachers or preachers' wives, Bible class teachers, mentors, counselors, those who perhaps just simply sat by us in the assembly when it felt like in the big, full building, we were all alone. Sometimes we might miss out on those opportunities because it's so easy in a self-serving world to treat the church like a fast food establishment. Let me go through the drive-thru and let me get it fast and hot, and if it's not right, I'm going to blow up. And I'm going to go down the road and go somewhere else. I'm going to take my ball and go home. That is a consumer-driven mentality, not a Christ-honoring mentality. Paul says, here's an opportunity to seek out those who need the gospel of Jesus. Imagine if we had time, and I know we don't. But imagine if we went to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. You remember the man that came running out of the tombs towards Jesus? Full of evil spirits. He had been cutting himself with rocks, crying out at night. This was my first apartment. I lived next door to a guy like this. I'm telling you, it's a terrible experience. No, that was a bad joke. But just imagine what Jesus could have said on that occasion. I don't want to be seen with this guy. He's got too many problems. I'm not going to mess with this. Maybe the Good Samaritan laws. I don't want to get sued. You know, whatever it was that motivated him on that occasion, it seems that Jesus was motivated by love. And you see a transformed life when that man is sitting there clothed in his right mind, wanting to go with Jesus. You remember what Jesus said when he wanted to get in the boat? Mark chapter 5, verse 19 is one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. Jesus says, no, go home to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Good mentors make other mentors. Good teachers make other teachers. If we walk away from these lessons and only hear three people that every Christian needs to be, we've missed half the point. Because it's not just about what we need to be, it's about what we need. Let's be for those young Christians what we needed when we were young Christians. Let's be for those young mothers and fathers what we needed when we were young mothers and fathers. Let's be for those single Christians what we needed when we were, perhaps we still are, single Christians. Let's be for them with intentionality, not passing by, because the risk of association that Paul could have used as an excuse in Acts 16, but instead being motivated by the joy of Christian fellowship. How's the old poem go? To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. I want to be a part of a fellowship that here and now values every member of the body. And with intentionality says, God, help me be a mentor. I need it. I can be it. God, help us to raise up more Pauls.
Number 884. 884, if y'all can... Oh, lost my microphone. If y'all can really help me sing out on this one, 884.